Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, and I just pray that your day has been enriched by the presence of our Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God has ministered to you, encouraged you, strengthened you, emboldened you. And as I have often said, if you bother to take the time today to pray, He has done that for you. The old gospel song says, what needless pain we bear because we don't take our burdens to the Lord in prayer. If we would just talk to the Lord and then be still and listen to what He has to say back to us. He said, my sheep, they know my voice. They know His voice. It's a powerful voice. It is a clarion voice. It is a certain voice. Psalms 29:4 says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. There is great power and great majesty in the voice of our Lord. John said it sounded like many waters. The voice of the Lord is without any doubt a powerful voice. I want to play an old hymn today. The old rugged cross made the difference. What Christ accomplished on that cross makes a difference in those who accept His finished work. If we don't accept that, it will not affect us. But if we accept the finished work of Christ that was accomplished and wrought on the cross, it will make a difference in your life. Listen to the Gaithers as they sing the old rugged cross.
Was a life filled with aimless desperation, without hope walked the shell of a man. Oh, but then a hand with a nail print stretched downward, just one touch, then a new life began, and the old rugged cross made the difference in a life feet ran in terror
the room filled with sad ashen faces, without hope, death has wrapped them in gloom. Oh, but at the sight of a saint, there's rejoicing. For life can't be sealed in a tomb. No happy old rugged cross made the difference.
Cross makes the difference. Nothing that man has ever done ever satisfied God's demands for sin. All the shedding of innocent blood from Adam and Eve 4,000 years past of shedding blood until Christ, the Paschal Passover Lamb, came himself and was nailed to a cross, and he died for mankind. And whosoever believeth in his finished work shall not die, but shall have everlasting life. My, what a beautiful, beautiful Lord and Savior that we serve. And he did what no man could do for us. He died in our place and shed his blood that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. I want to go today here in Isaiah chapter 3. And pick up in verse 13, the Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. When Isaiah says the Lord standeth up to plead, his appeal, his plea is through truth, righteousness, and Holy Spirit conviction. When the Holy Spirit of God broods over a sinner, that is the pleading of God to say, come home to me. When I think about me, in years past, when I was a vile, rank, worthless, ungodly sinner, Jesus loved me so much he came and appealed to me. He stood up to plead and to say, come home to me. God pleading with me? Yes. That is the agape love of God. There are people that we have utter disdain and contempt for in this life. There are those that we have no respect whatsoever. We loathe, we despise them because of who they are and what they are. That's the human nature. But can you imagine God, in spite of our tendencies and proclivities and wickedness and ungodliness that we manifest, pleads to save us, to redeem us, to cleanse us, and to forgive us of our iniquities? You see, that's love, because he cares. You see, a preacher who will not preach a pure, unadulterated message from God's word doesn't care about the people he's preaching to. No, they don't care. It's like going to a physician. Your body is terribly and badly diseased. And the doctor, because he is an oncologist or cardiologist or whatever his expertise is in, he knows what's wrong with you because of his knowledge. Yet, after the examination, he knows if there's no surgery, there's no operation, there will be no amelioration. It cannot get better. It will only get worse. But instead of caring for the patient, according to the Hippocratic Oath, he says, hey, you're fine. Go home, take a couple Tylenol. You'll be all right. That physician has no concern for his patients. Jesus loves us so much. In spite of our debasedness, debauchery, and wickedness, he still pleads with us, please surrender your heart and your life to me. Jesus said there in Luke 13:3, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He sees every perishing soul. He reaches out through his word. He reaches out through the Holy Ghost. He reaches out through ministries and ministers who proclaim the word of God without compromise. And yet people still spurn and reject the word of the Lord. Romans 2:4, Paul said, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It is God's goodness. Do you hear me? It is God's goodness that seeks to lead us to repentance. This is why it is so important as a Christian we allow the fluidity of the Spirit of God to have preeminence in our hearts, in our lives. So when we err, we sin, we do something wrong, the Holy Spirit, the voice of God says, stop, quit that, get on your knees, repent, reconcile, get this under the blood, make this absolutely right with God. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he will sup with me. Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. Why would he bother to do that? Because he wants communion. He wants fellowship. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus, the Son of God, through the Holy Ghost, comes into our hearts and sets up a place of residence. And he deals with us and he works with us to make us like Christ. The office of the Holy Spirit is to make you like Jesus Christ. God is not in the business of making you a better Baptist, a better Methodist, a better Church of God, Assembly of God, United Pentecostal, Foursquare, Pentecostal Holiness, Presbyterian, Methodist, Anglican. God's not trying to make you a better one of those. He's making you like Him, Christ-like. And He does this through the Holy Spirit of God. God is also a God of restoration. Psalms 23:3, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God, through the Holy Ghost, will always lead His people in paths of righteousness. He'll never take anyone down a path of unrighteousness, a path of deception, a path of duplicity, a path of heresy, a path of fallacy. He will not take you down that path. He will take you in a path of righteousness, right doings. This is the office of the Holy Spirit of God. Not only is that the office of the Holy Spirit, but the office of the Word of God does the same identical thing. I don't think we understand sometimes the gravity, the magnitude, and the blessing to have the Word of the Lord. I've said this for years. How is it we all have the same Bible? We read the same things, and we have thousands of interpretations. I understand influence growing up, being taught something. But this is where study and searching the Scriptures as one gets older, God will take you into deeper spiritual truths. He will allow you to see things and know things that your teachers may not have known or seen. Taking one deeper, taking one further. This is what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 John 2:20 says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That word unction in the Greek is charisma. We hear that word all the time in Hollywood, sports arena, people of great athleticism. They have charisma. You don't understand the meaning of the word charisma. The word charisma means the smearing on of an anointing of the Holy Ghost. That's what that word unction is, charisma. 1 John 2:20, you have an unction from the Holy One. That smearing on of the anointing of the Holy Ghost enlightens our hearts and our minds, and we're able to discern. We're able to see things. Many times others don't see them. Why? Because they are not unctioned. The smearing of the anointing of the Holy Spirit is not upon them. God can unctionize anybody who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I learned this years ago. People who have a voracious appetite for the Word of God, I'm not talking about biblical history. I'm not talking about psychology, sociology, anthropology. I'm talking about expressly the Word of God. People who have a voracious appetite for the Word of God are very wise and prudent people because their life evolves around the Word of the Lord. That's where they get their instruction. That's where they get their guidance. That's where they get their correction. That's why they are growing and maturing. Some of the smartest people I've ever met in my life were spiritual people. They were enamored with God's word, and they prayed and they sought God. God wants to do so many things for his people, but so many people fail to have a voracious appetite for God and his word. People who are led by the Spirit, people who are bathed daily in the Word of God, have great insight about what's taking place. Today, the leadership relative to spirituality is so weak and so anemic. You know, I watch all these guys on television. You know, they got long hair. They got ponytails. They got their hair pinned up on the back of their head like a man's bun. That guy can't tell me anything about God, because his very dress, his very attire, how he wears his hair. Some of you will say, well, that's crazy. That's offensive. His hair is a reproach against God's word. Do you hear me? There are so many that do not abide by the word of God, and then when they read something in the word of God and they don't like it, or they don't embrace it or agree with it, they just move on and forget it. They just move on and forget it because it is not pertinent, it is not relative to their lives. But they're mistaken. The Word of God is relative to all of us. It is relative to our lives and how we live our lives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:14, "Doth not nature itself teach you, if a man have long hair, it is a shame, it is a disgrace, it is a reproach against Christ our Lord." And you see all these pictures with Christ having long hair. Why would Paul say that and Christ have long hair? Because Christ didn't have long hair. I tell people, look at your Roman era movies. Look at the Roman bust of Caesar, Augustus, and all of these people. Look at them. It's not there. Why? Because that's not how they wore their hair. Because the Bible said nature tells us it is wrong. I know by nature it is wrong to go into a woman's bathroom. I just know that. You know that. Or vice versa. I love what the Apostle Paul says there. But one of the clearest, most transparent interpretations of that is in the New Living Translation. It's a powerful word. 1 Corinthians 11:14. "Isn't it obvious that it is disgraceful for a man to have long hair? And isn't it obvious that long hair is a woman's pride and joy? For it has been given to her as a covering. But if anyone wants to argue about this, all I can say is that we have no other custom than this. And all the churches of God feel the same way about it." What are you saying there? We're not going to have contention and strife over hair. If a man has long hair, it's a shame and disgrace. And a woman who has long hair, Her hair is her covering. It's her joy. It's her pride. That's God gave her that. As I shared with you, I believe it was last week, Hitler shaving the heads of all who came into concentration camps and used the hair of women as crosshairs in telescopes. So when I see these long-haired man buns on these so-called preachers, Paul said, we're not going to argue about this. There's no debate about this. It is wrong. That's why in the King James, 1 Corinthians 11:16, King James says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. What custom is he talking about? Men having long hair? That's not what we do, he said. But you see, every generation, and no, I'm not clothesline preaching, and I'm not saying what is a woman's hair needs to be this long to be long, and a man's hair needs to be this short to be short. I'm not talking about that. The Holy Ghost is the one who tells us those things. See, I had long hair when I came back to the Lord in 1978. Most men wear long hair because it's rebellion. I was rebellious. You know? But when I got saved, I got a haircut. You see how the Holy Ghost begins to clean up your life, your habits, your vices, your addictions, they all begin to wane and waft away. Why? Because God is working in your heart. God is working in your life. God is bringing us as believers into a state and place where we are fruit unto perfection or mature. See? So the Lord stands and he pleads. He pleads with us about many things in our lives. He pleads with us. You know, sometimes a child has to get burned to learn they can't play with fire. Sometimes we get injured and we get harmed needlessly because we were in rebellion against God. And if you live in rebellion long enough in opposition towards God, you'll end up searing your conscience. You'll end up becoming deceived and believing a lie and being damned. You must hearken faithfully to the word of the Lord. Verse 14. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. Let's look at that word ancients. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people. Who are the ancients? These are national leaders. In the Old Testament, it would be the priest, the high priest, the pastors, the prophets, the seers. In America, it speaks to our national leaders, which represent all three branches of our government: legislative, judicial, and executive branches of government, coupled with our purported national spiritual leaders. You know, when you're a big-time preacher, big-time minister, you get invited to the White House. You get to sit on some of their purported spiritual boards, advisory boards. But these people are not spiritual leaders. I can't remember the black pastor during the 2020 Democratic Convention, but he said, those who build a wall, talking about the southern border, those who build a wall will go to hell. That's what the black pastor said at the 2020 Democratic Convention. Well, I don't think he will like New Jerusalem, because that city has walls of jasper around it. You see, people pervert the truth. God says, I'm about to enter into judgment with the ancients of his people. God is going to enter into judgment with America. These judicial, legislative, executive, corporate figures have devoured America's prosperity. Even the religious leaders in America have plundered the people of God and filled their pockets and their coffers with what was supposed to have been God's, but they have bestowed it upon themselves. Nothing bothers me more than to watch a preacher on television beg for money. I mean, that just bothers me to no end. What is the aspiration? What are they aspiring to accomplish? What's the goal? I just want to touch people for Jesus, win the lost, and edify the church, the body of Christ. You know, there's always that faction of ministers that just don't fit in with the crowd. Billy Sunday Myers, David Wilkerson. The nominal church does not want prophetic voices of judgment in the land. And I read 2 or 3 years ago, and it floored me. I was flabbergasted. And I didn't know that. But there's a decision made among the modern-day prophets. You never prophesy doom and gloom. You never prophesy anything negative. All your prophecies must be positive. Well, I reckon all of the Old Testament prophets would have been of no use to the church today, because they always prophesied bad stuff. I can't recall the king's name at this time, but Elijah was the prophet. And another king said, why don't you ask this prophet? He said, he never prophesies anything good to me. See, Elijah always prophesied the truth. And they were looking for those to tell them something that would please them, not deject them, not correct them, not rebuke them. And I see them, and you see them. America, in general, is an evil nation. We have no idea how we have corrupted and sought to go into other nations and install the leader we want for the sake of control. I don't understand why men want to do that, but because their father is the devil, that's what they desire. That's what they covet. Why is China running around the world trying to establish bases and ports in all of the nations in the earth? Africa, South America, different places all over the world, down at the Panama Canal. They want to control humanity. So that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Isaiah says here, The prosperity or the blessings of the poor are now in the coffers of the lawless ones. How about Joe Biden's latest fiasco? You got a great credit score? We're going to charge you more points and more money for a mortgage. You're going to help the lesser. Those who have poor credit scores, you're going to pay less. And the ones with good credit scores are going to pay your deficit. Folks, that is socialism. That's the embodiment. That is the personification of socialism in the land. You work hard, you pay your bills. You work hard to get a great credit score, 770, 780, 810, 830, whatever, how high you can get it. And because you've worked hard and you've displayed character and truth and righteousness and a quality person, no, you're penalized. Anything that's right typifies righteousness. Anything that is wrong typifies wickedness. You see how they oppress the righteous because you have a good credit score? That's oppression, to put undue finances against you. Put a burden on your shoulder. I made a state council years ago. I made a state council so mad at me, they called me in, they drug me in, and they eviscerated me. Didn't matter to me because it was the truth. But I was asked to write a letter for the evangelism department, but the evangelism director took the letter and read it to the state council. That's what got me in trouble. But what got me in trouble the deepest was the scripture I put in there. That scripture was Matthew 23:4, and it says, "For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. They lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They'll put a burden on you. They'll beat you down for money. They'll eviscerate you. They will talk down to you. They will be critical of you. But they themselves would not dare try to move the grievous burden that they've laid on you. They wouldn't attempt to move it with one of their fingers. Matthew 23:4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Wouldn't even attempt to move it, but they'll put it on you, Jesus said. Oh, I'm preaching now. That's good preaching today, Brother Lankford. You're shelling the corn today. Isaiah the prophet declares, "You've beaten and crushed my people." Jehovah through the prophet Isaiah declares, "You grind the faces of the poor." Let me go ahead and read that in verse 15. "What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts?" God wants to know, why are you doing the righteous this way? See, God's going to enter judgment with all of them. This is one court of law. God won't even need a subpoena. He don't even need a grand jury. He don't need any of that because he is God and he is righteous. So God says there in verse 14 through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 3:14, "The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients," or the leaders of his people, "and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses." Joe Biden is giving money to the Ukrainians so they have money in their pocket, he said. I mean, every week, $300 million, $400 million, $1 billion, $20 billion, always sending money to Ukraine. That whole ordeal is corrupt. I believe one of the largest laundering aspects of money in the world is happening right there in Ukraine. Isaiah says there in verse 15, you have beaten and crushed my people. You grind the faces of the poor. To grind, there in the Hebrew, the faces of the poor means to make someone like a concubine for your self-centered and self-serving will. Better known as rape. You know, one of David's sons, Amnon, raped his sister Tamar. Tamar was a beautiful young lady. Amnon lusted after his sister. He wanted her. Matter of fact, his buddy told him how to work it out. Feign sickness. Pretend you're sick. Then ask your dad, David, to let her come to the house and cook for you and serve you. Well, that's what happened. But then when she began to serve him what she had needed and cooked, need the dough and to cook, the Bible said he humbled her. You look that up in the Hebrew, it means he raped her. She begged him, please do not do this. Ask the king. If he says you can have me, you can have me. But don't humble me and do this to me. But he did it anyway. So he raped Tamar. And Absalom found out about it. And Absalom began to plot Amnon's demise. And scripturally, it was about a two-year process. And Absalom was going to have a party at his house. But he invited everyone but David, his father. But Absalom told his cronies, his buddy said, when Amnon gets well drunk, stab him, kill him. He humbled my sister. I'm going to take his life. You know, the tragedy in all of these Davidic stories is David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then, of course, murdering Uriah, her husband. Sin compounds everything negatively. Don't ever think your little sin, your little lying, your little cheating, your little dishonesty does not affect someone else. But this nation, and it's worldwide. He said, what mean ye that beat my people to pieces? And you grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. Why do you do this? Because men are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Philippians 2:21. Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. It's not in the natural nature of a man to care for you. Philippians 2:20-21, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. It is not a natural thing to care for other people's state, their lives. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. This has to be a spiritual application that the Holy Spirit gives one compassion and love and a serving heart, a spirit of servitude to help others. But Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. It's just not the nature to have that. But see, that's the carnal nature. The spiritual nature doesn't grind people to pieces. It doesn't indict, belittle, condemn. It ministers love. But in verse 21 there in Philippians 2, Paul said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. For all seek their own. Jesus never one time drew upon his deity for himself. Not one time did Jesus ever draw on his deity, his majesty for himself. Every time he drew upon his deity, it was for someone else, not himself. As a man in John chapter 4, it says he was wearied with his journey. He was just like any other mortal man. He became tired and weary and hungry and thirsty. He said, on the cross I thirst. He could have come down off the cross because he was God. That is something humanity grapples profusely to try to understand. When we love Christ, then we'll love our neighbor. Deuteronomy 6 and 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And there in Matthew 22, he said, the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. I want to close with this thought today and finish this subject up, preservation in the midst of judgment. Remember verse 10, it will be well with the righteous. Isaiah 3:11, verse 11, it will be ill with the wicked. I can't get over the profound words of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations after judgment had come upon Israel. Lamentations 3 and 20 says, my soul hath them in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, have I hope. Sitting in the debris and the smoldering ruinous heap of Jerusalem, he said, I am humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. My soul hath them still in remembrance. God's goodness and blessings, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. When he says, have I hope? Jeremiah had expectation and hope in who? In what? Jehovah Elohim. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion is forever and ever, up until he executes judgment. But then once judgment is executed, there can be no compassion. Because now, it is judgment time. And a price and a penalty to be paid for the sins. Talking about his compassions, Jeremiah said, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, or great is thy certainty. You can trust in the Lord and be certain in him no matter what transpires in the world and the earth. He said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope or wait patiently on him. Nebuchadnezzar befriended Jeremiah. God put it in Nebuchadnezzar's heart to give him food and money. Why? Because Jeremiah was obedient. You see, my friend, God honors obedience. God always honors obedience. If you do what is right, it will be well with you. But woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them. Serving the Lord does not take an intellectual person. It simply takes an honest person, a willing person, an obedient person. That's why obedience is better than sacrifice. I believe God is going to take care of his people somehow, some way. I believe that. I believe if you've lived right, you have done right, you can expect God to take care of you. If you haven't done the right things, you'll suffer the consequences. All will suffer the consequences of unrighteousness. I can't get over that phrase. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. But woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill. It shall be ill with him. Ill. Like in sickness, disease, destruction, calamity, chaos. But with the righteous, God is going to look after his people. I want to encourage you today as we wind down this teaching, preservation in the midst of judgment. Please pray. Please bathe your mind and your spirit in the Word of God. Take the time to commune and to fellowship with the Lord, so that when judgment does come, Isaiah said the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. Not with the righteous. God will not enter into judgment with the righteous. Because you are righteous, there will be no judgment. God will take care of his people. Dimitri Dudeman said, Lord, when the nuclear bombs begin to fall, how will you take care of the church? He said, the difference will appear between the righteous and the unrighteous. And just as he took care of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said, I will take care of my people. God can cover us from nuclear fallout. God can cover us from shrapnel. God can cover us from diseases and plagues. When it comes, the psalmist said there, it shall not come nigh thee. Isn't that beautiful? Those who are righteous are righteous. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noontime. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. That's the word of the Lord. That is the promise of the Lord. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You and I will witness the reward, the judgment of God upon the wicked. In verse 9, Psalms 91:9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. God will send angelic hosts to protect, to deliver, to guide, to instruct, and direct the redeemed of the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Thank you for helping the Voice of Evangelism. I know that God is just and will reward you according to your efforts. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.